Since we've gathered here tonight, I had actually going to cut my sermon a little shorter, but since we're all here, anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and proceed. I'll never forget, I was in a gospel meeting one time, and I was preaching, and the sermon was a little bit long, and it was probably about 40 minutes. By the way, I noticed last week that Ben's sermon was 21 minutes long, and everybody told me how much they enjoyed it. Well, don't get any ideas from this preacher. Quit laughing, Ben. Now, I do want to talk to you tonight about how people show contempt for God. But I was in that meeting, and this lady walked away. Well, I had said in the pulpit I would have shortened my sermon, but I just couldn't find any place to quit. And the little lady standing there at the back, as I walked out, she came up to me and she says, "I just want you to know that we found several places." But I do want to talk to you about how people show contempt for God, and they do. What does that really mean? Well, it means that you have disdain for the Word of God. God has always required that man accept explicitly His Word and revere Him in all things. That is to obey Him. The book of Psalms chapter 11 and verse 9 is something that all of us ought to be familiar with. You know, people often refer to members, or rather preachers of the gospel or ministers, as reverend. And that really is a misnomer, because the Bible says in this particular passage, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded that His covenant be forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And it's the only time that word reverend ever occurs in all of the Bible. And where people came up with this concept of revering men or bowing down before them, Peter, you remember, told Cornelius to stand up, for I myself am a man. But when he came into the presence of God's servant, he bowed down, and that was kind of a common practice. But ministers of the gospel are not to be revered. We are to revere our God who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. When, actually, you remember when Christ taught the disciples how to pray. He said, "Pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honored is your name. Holy is your name." And in the book of Genesis 4 and also in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible confirms what I'm saying. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why has thy countenance fallen?" You remember, Cain disobeyed God by not offering a blood sacrifice, and so God was angry with him. And he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" He said, "And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door." And that's exactly what had happened. In this final dispensation, what we call the Christian dispensation of time, there have only been three: the patriarchal, the mosaical, and now the Christian dispensation. But in this final dispensation, we live in what we call the age of grace. And there is a tremendous difference. Even so, some people say, well, there's not much difference. There's a big, big difference. The Bible says that grace and truth came through Christ. Now, in the book of Hebrews 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Though of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And he says, "And being made perfect," or mature, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that," notice this, "not believe on him, but all of those who obey him." We need to realize that God speaks to us and commands us through his son. And, you know, when you don't honor God and His Word, then you're showing a lack of reverence. We need to open our mind to the Word of God. Every time we come to a service, whether it's on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night when we're studying in Bible class, or on a Sunday morning or when we're in worship, we need to open our mind to the truth of God. Now, there's several things, and I'm going to make this a little bit quicker tonight, but there are several things here that we need to be remembered. And that is, how do we show contempt for God or disdain for Him? We do it by doing what is forbidden. That's one way that we dishonor God, is by doing what God has commanded us to do. And if you were to go back to Genesis 2 and third chapter as well, you would find that God had told Adam and Eve the kind of sacrifices that they were to make. And we know that Cain and Abel were to offer certain sacrifices that God commanded. And Abel did, but Cain refused God. Adam and Eve, in eating the forbidden fruit, violated the will of God. And we refer to actually that particular type of sin as the sin of commission. Have you ever heard someone pray, maybe in their prayer, "Lord, forgive us of our sins of commission and our sins of omission"? And that's so true. They committed an act that God had specifically forbidden. Men today do the same thing when they disobey God. You know, you could think of a lot of examples of things that God tells us to do, and sometimes people just don't do it. A lot of people don't show up for worship when they ought to, and that is a refusal to obey the will of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Well, the fall of man is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And you know, some people think, well, that was such a simplistic thing for them to do, to eat of that forbidden fruit, and God drives them out of the garden. That's the end of it. But you know what? When God says no, he means no. You know, you say that to little children. Now, you remember this little statement someone came up with, what part of no don't you understand? I think God sometimes is saying that to you and to me. We have disdain for God and show contempt for him by not only committing those things that God has forbidden, but by refusing to do what God has commanded. We just simply refuse to do it. We don't do anything. I think to be idle is a sinful thing. James says, "Show me your faith without your works," and not doing anything, "and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you that I'm a Christian by the way that I'm living." And in the book of James 4:17, the Bible says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And certainly the relevancy of 1 John 5 and verse 3 is without question. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So if you love God, you keep his commandments. The danger of refusing God is borne out in that Hebrew letter, chapter 12 and verse 25. We should refuse, not God, but we should refuse to do evil. And disobedience to God forfeits his great blessings. Think about that. If the Bible teaches that, and I believe it does, that we forfeit a lot of the great blessings of God by our refusal to do what God has asked us to do. Again, "For him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Listen to Hebrews 3 and verse 18. "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" Now that tells me if we don't obey God, we're not going to heaven. It's not enough to just say in your minds, "Well, I believe God." Well, how badly do you believe God? How strongly do you believe God? The Bible challenges us, Jesus does in Luke 17, to remember Lot's wife. And what was it we were to remember about Lot's wife? Well, it was the fact that she looked back. God says, "Don't look back on the ruins of the city." And she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. You can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. I'm convinced of that. Some people believe that more people sin by failing to do what God has commanded than in any other way. And I believe that. I think the greater sin that's going to send many of us to hell is the sin of omission. Not the sin of commission, doing what we shouldn't be doing, but it's not doing what we ought to be doing. In Isaiah 26 and verse 8, Isaiah said, "Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify and honor your name." How do we show contempt? By adding to the Word of God. Have you ever thought about all these ways that we sin against God? This is just one of them also. Thirdly, is by adding to the Word of God. In the book of Deuteronomy 4, the Bible says that we're not to diminish aught from the Word of God. Not a thing. In other words, don't take away. Don't add. Don't add to the Word of God. We got a lot of people today in today's world that are adding to the Bible, and they've made law where there is no law. We've made a commandment of Jesus Christ where He did not give a commandment. And Christ, in the book of Matthew 15, verse 8, said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." He said, "They praise Me with their lips. They honor Me with their tongue," He says, "but their heart is far from Me." You see, adding to the Bible, and I know a lot of people sometimes think, tradition is the same thing as law. It's really not. We have a lot of people and a lot of things that we do by tradition that you cannot say is law. We have a lot of things. Sometimes people think, well, we should start services at maybe 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It would be all right if we wanted to do that. But you cannot make a law where there is no law. Colossians 2 and verse 12. The Bible teaches that we're not to add or subtract from the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And He says, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and you be found a liar." Strong admonitions. The book of Proverbs, we find it in the words of John, the great revelator, in the book of Revelation 22, that we're not to add to the Word of God, nor to take away from the Word of God, lest the plagues of the book of Revelation be added to our life, or our name be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask you tonight, what are you holding on to? What do you hold on to in life? I hope it's the Bible. I hope it is the Word of God and not the traditions of men. And there is a big difference. Number four, we show contempt for God by taking from the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about. We talk about subtracting God's Word from what He says. I've heard people read the Bible and they would say, "Well, I know that's what God says, but I just don't believe that's what He means." So what they're doing when they don't obey it, they're taking away from the Word of God. And God condemns us not only for adding to the Word, but because we take it away as well. Revelation 22 and verse 19. You see, everybody has an opinion on just about everything. And hopefully we all prefer truth. I hope we do. Remember the story of Jehoiakim in the Old Testament when he took the Word of God and actually dissected certain things out of the law? We have a lot of people today that do the same thing. You may not take your scissors or a penknife and cut away at the Bible, but you do it in your mind because you say, "Well, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that." We want to treat the Word of God like we're walking maybe through a cafeteria, and you want a little of this, but I don't want that, and I want this, but I don't want that. Well, that's showing contempt for God. For to take from God's Word is a sin of the same sort. When you add to the Word of God, it's bad. But when you take away from it, it's wrong as well. Sometimes people say there's some essential laws of God and some that are not essential. I'd like for someone to tell me where there is found a non-essential law given by Jesus Christ. Even those in the Old Testament, and Moses, when he wrote the book of Numbers, especially in the 23rd chapter and about verse 19, he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither is son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good?" In other words, whatever God says, God means. God doesn't lie. It's one of the impossible things. Did you know the Bible says that there are two things that are immutable? And one of them is that God cannot lie. That's what the Bible says here in that 23rd chapter in verse 19. Because God keeps His Word. And He wants us to keep our Word and His Word also. That's why Paul would urge Timothy to, in his proclamation of the gospel, to make sure you declare unto them that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We show contempt and disdain for God's word by obeying, but not doing it from the heart. It's like people who come in to worship God and they sing the songs. You don't even have any idea. Maybe if someone were to ask you, what song did we just sing? Oh, I don't know. I don't know what it was. When you come into worship, you are to come into worship with a purpose of bringing your worship to God from the heart. From the heart. It's not just showing up at the building and walking out the door, but it's glorifying God in your heart, the Bible says. We have to serve God from the heart. When you do something tomorrow or the next day and you're out in the world, you do it from the heart. When you tell someone you love them, mean it. Don't just say it. Love is better seen than told. Do you know why I serve God from the heart? I'll tell you why I serve God from the heart. It's because I love the Lord. And you know what? He loves us. And that's the way that we should live our lives. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. And if you're really going to be a representative of Jesus Christ, and you're going to tell everybody you're a Christian, then start living like one. When you don't live like a Christian and you're not serving God from the heart, you're showing contempt for the Word of God. For Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Even when we obey the gospel, the book of Romans chapter 6 says that we obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. Disobedience to God always brings consequences. Number 6, here's one of the ways, and this is really an important one also, one of the ways that we show contempt for God and disdain for His word is by substituting what God has commanded. And that's exactly what Cain did. You remember? God says, I want a blood sacrifice, but he didn't do it. He said, I'll offer the fruit of my harvest here, and God ought to be pleased with it. But that's not what God says. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'll just honor God the way I want to, and God will just have to be satisfied with it. Not true. Not according to Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, remember the sons of Aaron who was a high priest? And they had the responsibility of offering fire upon the altar for sacrifices. And the Bible says they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire, not the kind of fire that God had commanded, but they offered a strange fire which he commanded them not. They substituted something. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I'm not to tell you today that that's what God's going to do to us if we disobey God in that way. I'm not saying God couldn't do it. I'm not bold enough here tonight to tell you. And some people say, well, I just don't believe God does that today. I believe God can do anything he wants to do today, don't you? I believe God can do it. I sure do. But Nadab and Abihu, though they offered fire, they didn't offer the kind of fire that God had actually commanded, and thus were consumed by the strange fire. Some people substitute sprinkling for baptism. And they say, well, it's not. You don't have to get in water. You don't have to really be immersed in water. Tell God that. I mean, tell Jesus that. They both commanded baptism for the remission of sins. And baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo that means to plunge, to submerge, to immerse in water. That's why sprinkling would never satisfy the mind of God. But we have a lot of people that try to twist the scripture. They have a lot of twisted theology, I guess you could say. And the Bible says, beware of those Christians whose faith is based on their own ideas and their own feelings and what they think is okay and right and not upon the Word of God. Being called by God does not require the approval of people. Factually speaking, it probably would not meet with the approval of people. But I can tell you, I want to be approved by God. That's what James said also in James 1 and verse 22. God doesn't ever play, let's make a deal. Maybe some of you watch that on television. Remember when Monty Hall and, I mean, we could think of probably many, many other people. I could take you back in time. But you know what, spiritually speaking, God doesn't deal with us in the sense that he cuts a deal for us to get out of obeying him or the way that we worship God. God never gave us the option. He never gave what we call plan B. You know, sometimes you think plan A is bad. You kind of like to have an alternate plan. But number seven, we show disdain for God by disregarding the silence of the Scripture. You know, sometimes that's certainly an important one, isn't it? When God is silent on certain things, people try to get the preacher to give an answer for something that God has never spoken on. Don't you think God meant this? Who am I? If God doesn't address it specifically, my opinion is, listen, no better than the next man. Revelation 22:18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, and you don't respect the silence of God, God will add the plagues that are described therein in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this book. We need to honor the silence of the Scriptures. And if God doesn't address it, you can't make it law. And if God doesn't address it, we have to respect his silence. You know, long has been that philosophy and theology in churches of Christ, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. Remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament and what he said? I think it's so profound here in Numbers 22:18. And Balaam answered and said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. John 2 and verse 5. His mother, that is Mary, saith unto the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's just a good practical principle, isn't it, for us always to follow. If God says it, do it. Let's do it. The Lord. The Bible says your love never fails, never gives up, and never, ever runs out. It doesn't. He loves us to the end. Now, I've got seven, and these are quick, folks. Don't get disturbed. We're not going with a long sermon here. There are seven ways to please God. Here they are. Hear the word of God, obey it, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized, live faithful, and tell others about Jesus. That's the Great Commission. That's what he says. You know what? If we could do this and do this alone, we'd be honored of God, and he would be revered. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That was Christ who said that. And because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And then in Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ will be in you the hope of glory. You see, willpower does not change men. The only thing that changes men is the Word of God and Jesus. Christ does. He can change you. He can change me. Even people that are steeped deeply in their sinful and immoral and ungodly ways of life. God can change us. Let me ask you a question now in closing. Are you doing what displeases God? But there's a more important question. Are you doing things that please him? That's the real issue, isn't it? It's the issue I leave with you tonight. And if we can assist you in obeying those things that we've been talking about here tonight, or honoring him or revering God. And we can bow with you in prayer or baptize you into Christ. We stand ready and willing to do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.